Thanks, Rosalie. Good morning, everyone. Let me add my welcome to Alexis's, and it's good to be with you this morning. Let me pray as we open this morning. Gracious Father, we thank you for this opportunity to open your word and to learn from it. We thank you for this great encouragement in the book of 1 Thessalonians. We pray this morning that as I open your word, that your Holy Spirit would speak and that our hearts would respond. And may everything I say this morning be useful, timely, and true, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So Hudson Taylor was a famous British missionary to China, where he ministered for 51 years and founded China Inland Mission, which resulted in bringing over 800 missionaries to the country, who began 125 schools and resulted in something like 18,000 conversions. He often interviewed candidates for the mission field. And on one occasion, he met with a group of applicants or aspirants to determine their motivations for service. And why do you wish to go as a foreign missionary? He asked one. I want to go because Christ has commanded us to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, was the reply. Another said, I want to go because millions are perishing without Christ. And others gave different answers. Then Hudson Taylor said, all these motives, however good, will fail you in times of testings, trials, tribulations, and possible death. There is but one motive that will sustain you in trial and testing, namely the love of Christ. And so it's interesting as we look at Paul as a pastor and church planter, you know, in the context of Thessalonica, even though he wasn't there very long, to think what occupies the mind of a pastor or a missionary. And like those who spoke with Hudson Taylor, we might say, well, winning souls for Jesus or teaching the faith truthfully or accurately or spurring people to do good works for the advancement of God's kingdom's purposes, and of course, you'd be right. But ultimately, a pastor must be motivated by the love of Christ that spurs him or her to care about the other things, faith, truth, conversion, action, and so forth. And in the first section of today's passage, we see Paul's motivation. If you were here last week or in previous weeks, last week Liz recapped the circumstances of Paul having been to Thessalonica. It was there a very short time. He'd been driven out of town. He didn't even have the opportunity to do what he would normally do, which is appoint local leaders and pastors for the town. And so in a time of no you know, instant communication like we have today, Paul couldn't really know for certain whether the word had really taken hold in Thessalonica, whether they were okay, whether they were persecuted, whether the enemy was trying to snatch the word of God away. What opinion the Thessalonians had of himself and his companions. And so in this short and section today, we get an insight into Paul's heart. He was concerned that because of his premature departure, others would have come in and snatched away the faith of the Thessalonians. And you can hear his emotion is intense. You know, when I could stand it no longer. You know, he sends Timothy and he's waiting. You know, you can imagine, we read it very quickly, but the passage of time being significant. And then soon after, Timothy returns with an encouraging report. And Paul's joy overflows in verses 9 and 10. How can we thank God enough for you in return for all the joy that we have in the presence of our God because of you? Night and day we pray most earnestly that we may see you again and supply what is lacking in your faith. The great Apostle Paul, behind the letters, behind the speeches, was to encourage the church. Behind all of that was the deep, overflowing love for Christ and his church. And as some Christians might sometimes think, and I know I have at times, you think, you know, like what's the X factor for a successful church today? And we know that some churches excel in love. They are warm places of hospitality and welcome. Some churches excel in solid biblical teaching. You know, you will be taught the word faithfully and clearly in these churches. Some churches excel in prayer. You walk in and sense the Holy Spirit's presence powerfully in that place. Some churches excel in serving those who are most in need, those at the margins of society, the poor, the hungry, the homeless, the lonely, the isolated, the depressed. What's the X factor? What's the answer? Well, the Bible and Paul's letters in particular show us that the love of Christ is all-encompassing. It goes further than making people feel welcome or tending to immediate needs. It speaks the truth as well as clothes and feeds and restores. It prays earnestly. It invests time and energy, not simply looking for a quick fix. Paul famously describing the love of Christ to the church at Corinth writes, "Love is patient. Love is kind. Love is not envious or boastful or arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice in wrongdoing, but rejoices in the truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends." And after Jesus washed the feet of his disciples the night before he would be handed over to be executed, he said, "Just as I have loved you, you should also love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." And what this means is that if we're asking what the X factor is of the church, we're asking the wrong question. A better question, a famous question that missionary and pastor Heidi Baker likes to ask is, what does love look like in this moment? At times, love looks like fervent prayer. Until Paul sent Timothy back to Thessalonica, all he could do was pray for them, that no one would come and snatch their faith away or teach them a false gospel, that they would stand firm, that the 3 short weeks of teaching and pastoring he had done would be enough to sustain them. Every parent knows this feeling. You know, you prepare kids for life the best you can. But when you're not with them, you can only hope and pray that you've taught them enough and that they will respond to whatever life throws at them in a way that's consistent with what you've taught them. At times, love will look like teaching the truth. This is part of my job that I love, but it's also hard at times. The compassionate part of me doesn't always like to call out sin or wrongdoing. A pastor in me wants to embrace everyone and say, it's all good, you're okay just the way you are. But 1 Corinthians 13 says, love does not rejoice in wrongdoing. Love rejoices in the truth. Truth speaking is an act of love. You think about it, only the people in your life who love you the most will really speak truth in your life because they love you. And I will always do my best to reflect the scriptures faithfully and apply them accurately because I love all of you. At times, love looks like action. Our words and our actions go hand in hand. We have to talk the talk and walk the walk. If we say to a person we love, I love you, but then not care about their needs, it's not really love. Consider when a baby is born, the parents of that baby fall instantly in love with that baby and their response is to care for that baby's every need 24/7. At that stage, the baby can do nothing for themselves, can't feed themselves, dress themselves, go to the bathroom by themselves, or even tell you what they're crying about. Love looks like doing whatever is needed. And as that child grows, it develops independence, but parents continue to provide what's needed while that child continues to grow. And of course, even when that child is an adult, as people who have older children than mine tell me, love still often looks like putting that child's needs ahead of their own. This is how Paul feels about the church of Thessalonica. He loves them. He is distressed when he does not know how they are going, and he's overjoyed when he gets a positive report. Do you hear the emotive language in this section? So what should our love look like, and what should our church as a prayer be like? Well, we see Paul's joy overflow into prayer And we see at least four components to his prayer today that I want to spend some time thinking about. The four components are these. There's thanksgiving, there's petition as the ask, and the ask for him is that they'd be strengthened in loving service. There's looking to the future, not just thinking about the present, and it springs forth out of his deep and sincere love for them. So let's briefly unpack those. One of the reasons that we have a Thanksgiving moment on Sunday like the one that Ross shared this morning is that we want to take the opportunity to praise God for what he has done. I find that in my personal prayers, if I start with thanks, the prayer starts well. Thanking God for what he's done, thanking God for what he's doing and what he will do. When we don't share stories, and it's great when we take the opportunity to share them with others and share them, you know, out loud at church on Sunday, we can skim over the fact that God is working miracles in our lives every day, big and small. And in turn, when we share, we encourage others. The miracle in today's story isn't like, you know, the feeding of the 5,000 where, you know, there's a multiplication of bread for the masses or the calming of the storm. The miracle is that this infant church has continued to stand firm in the faith despite the odds. Think of that in contrast to, for example, Corinth, where, you know, Paul had spent 18 months there and he had to keep writing to them and saying, can you please get things straight over there in Corinth? But here he gets this favourable report while he's been praying for them. One thing we can do both as a personal discipline and a corporate discipline is to name and thank God in prayer for answered prayer. So we can do that in a few ways, can't we? We can do that with the other people, you know, Christians that we gather with, whether it's in Connect Group or one-on-one or over coffee to be able to share, take opportunities to share at church when appropriate in our Connect groups. Share when things happen. Sometimes you might like to journal about them because I know that I don't journal about them and I forget them. And then I think, oh my gosh, God's done so much. If I'd written that down, I'd have filled a whole notebook this year. So being proactive in our thanksgiving, both when we pray and as the Lord answers those prayers. The second is petition. And Paul, he only asked for one thing in his prayer for the Thessalonians. And this is a common petition for his churches. But perhaps it's not the one that we would think to pray. He prays in verse 12, may the Lord make your love increase and overflow for each other and for everyone else, just as ours does for you. And in one sense, that's fascinating to me because Paul doesn't pray that they would know the scriptures faithfully or that they'd live as disciples of Christ or that from them the Lord would raise up leaders and pastors or even that they'd be engaged in kingdom ministry. He prays simply that they would increase and abound in love for one another and for all. It sounds almost too simple. And yet, if their love does increase and abound, they are going to be disciples. Remember, that's how we'll know that you're Christ's disciples, by your love for one another. They are going to raise up leaders and pastors. They are going to be engaged in kingdom ministry. And they will be devoted to the study of the scriptures and to prayer. And so Paul prays that foundational prayer that their love would increase and overflow for each other. And I think this is a prayer we can pray for St. Hilary's. In fact, I find myself praying this prayer for St. Hilary's from time to time. I think it's particularly relevant for us, not because we lack love, but rather because we're a multifaceted community with segments or sub-communities, aren't we, that we may not interface with, whether it's, you know, this group with what's happening at Revive on Friday night, or whether it's us and the midweek preschool ministries that happen, or whether it's the Mandarin-speaking community or the young adults or some other group within our community, praying that our love would increase even for those that we don't interface with daily, the more our love grows even for the parts of the community largely unseen by ourselves, the more we will reflect Christ's love to the world and be effective in the kingdom work that we are called to. And so this prayer that may the Lord make your love increase and overflow for each other and for everyone else. The third part of his prayer was about looking to the future. Paul's petition is linked to a greater purpose. He's already given thanks for what is and what has been, but now he looks in verse 13 to the future, saying, may he strengthen your hearts so that you will be blameless and holy in the presence of our God and Father when our Lord Jesus comes with all his holy ones. Love that leads to loving service is not only good for the people we serve, it's good for us. It testifies to our own heart who we are and who we are called to be. We are disciples of the suffering servant, to the one who loved to the point of laying down his life so that we could and can live in the fullness of his risen life in communion with the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in this life and the next for all eternity. Love will often look like service, and it's true for the church too. Bishop Charles Perry, who was the first bishop of Melbourne, famously said that the means best calculated to increase the health of the local church is a vital commitment to world mission. You know, as we serve others, it's good for us too. The church grows, the local church grows. A few years ago, I heard the backstory of the American pastor who founded the organization Compassion. I know there's many people in this church who support children through Compassion. A man named Everett Swanson, he'd been invited to preach at churches in Korea, and while he was in Korea with a very successful preaching tour, he'd gone out for a walk one day, and he'd seen a garbage collector collecting bags of rubbish at the side of the road, and he noticed something unusual. Every time he picked up a bundle of rubbish, he kicked it before putting it in the dumpster. And he saw him do this again and again, and his curiosity got the best of him. And he went up to him and he said, you know, what's that all about? Why do you kick the bags before you put them in the dumpster? And the garbage collector said, it's very simple. I want to make sure that there isn't a child in the garbage bag. And it wasn't even so much that it was children being discarded. It was children going in because it was a warm place to sleep at night, was in the bag. And so that pastor came home, back to America, gathered his network of pastors and said, we've got to do something about this. And that's how Compassion started. And Compassion's main aim is still basically helping children in the poorest places in the world. And think of the reach that it has now. And so when we see need and we respond to need, it blesses the place where there's need, but it blesses the people who are engaged in it as well. And so there's this kind of looking for the future. When we live love in this way, it's good for our souls too. Verse 13 says that you will be blameless and holy in the presence of our God. Holiness, of course, is a word that means set apart. We can't make ourselves more holy. That's a work of grace and the Holy Spirit's work in our lives. But when we live love in this way, we're living out of our true identity. And when we are living out of our true identity, we leave less room for sin, which is why Paul can enjoin these two words together, holy and blameless. He doesn't say sinless, but he says holy and blameless. We know too well how easy it is to be really, you know, kind of motivated for Jesus, motivated for the gospel, you know, at particular times in our life, and then when things get hard, for that to kind of fade. But Paul prays that what has begun in them may continue and grow more and more, that his spiritual babies, if you like, might grow to full maturity and be holy and blameless. And then finally, we see that this all springs out of his deep and sincere love. Paul is not the detached missionary worker who comes in, preaches a rousing sermon, counts the converts and leaves. He loves them deeply. And even when he's far from them, they are now brothers and sisters, mothers and fathers within the body of Christ. They're Christian family. Friends, what my time as a follower of Jesus and a pastor has taught me is that though people don't always know it or perhaps are unable to articulate it, this is the love they crave for, to be known and loved where they are in the circumstances they find themselves in, with real love from real people grounded in real truth that springs forth from a real God. What does love look like today? Well, whether from a place of encouragement or discouragement, Like Paul, we're called to be people of deep prayer, personally and corporately. We pray expectantly and deeply, especially for the things that we feel powerless to act upon. We give thanks. We repent of sin. We pray for an increase in love in our own life and in the lives of those around us. We pray for the future, and we seek the Holy Spirit with a deep and sincere love. We are almost at the point where we're ready to start our next kind of strategic vision period. We've been in a 3-year period and we're kind of on the home stretch now. But some of you will remember that, when I was still quite new to St Hills, I was meeting people in small groups and hearing and listening and talking and so forth. And of course, within those groups, I had people who'd been at St Hills, you know, a short time and a long time. And, you know, Ross mentioned being here since, you know, he was a teenager at the church. So some people have very long memories of things that have happened at St Hills. One of the interesting things is, and this is not the case always, but one of the interesting things that came out of that process for me is that some of the most fruitful ministries that have grown out of St Hilary's were things where people were just attentive to a need, where it almost presented itself and people said, oh, we can do something here. We can engage here. You know, there's something we can do. And so one of the things that I think this passage reminds us of or calls us to is that as a church, as well as being loving and active and all those good things, it's being prayerfully attentive. And that can be hard sometimes because to the world it looks like inaction. Are you even doing anything? But faithful and earnest prayer is never passive. It is the primary resource given to the followers of Jesus. It is something that we have that we can do even when we can't do anything. When we see hardship on the other side of the world and think, what can I do? We can pray. When we see hardship in our own community and we think, I'm not sure what I can do, we can pray. We can pray for God to move, and we can pray that God will move us, if appropriate, to help as well. Because God moves, and God also grants the prayer wisdom and discernment in how to move forward. For Paul, he prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed, and he wasn't sure what response he was going to get. But when Timothy came back, there was overwhelming joy that the Thessalonians were still on track. And that was remarkable and miraculous. So we praise God for that. Let me pray. Gracious Father, we thank you today for this passage from 1 Thessalonians and this book of 1 Thessalonians, which is so encouraging. I find the whole of this book really a miracle, because somewhere that had 3 weeks of influence of Paul, in normal human terms, would be unlikely to have success. And yet, by your providence, God, you grew a ministry there and grew faithful saints there. And there's much ministry that has flown from that place. And so we give you thanks for that, Lord, and we pray that you would help us to be attentive and prayerful as a community, so that the things that you want to do here, maybe things we haven't even thought about yet, you'd give us the encouragement and the capacity to be involved in. We pray all these things for your name's sake and for your glory, Jesus.